Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you here. We're so glad you found your way here, whether you're a regular attender or a guest, we've greeted you. I want to welcome our Springboro campus and our Northmont campus, and for all of you that follow us online, we're so glad to have you here. And then all of you that are in the room, great to have you here. Happy Mother's Day, moms. We want to honor you today, and so in all of our campuses, would you moms stand up? In fact, if you're pregnant with your very first, you're a mom, so stand up, and we just want to honor you today. Stand up all over the room in all of our venues. Give them a huge round of applause. Wow, it's awesome. We love you, and we're so grateful for you. I was talking to my father-in-law this week, and he said, hey, are you continuing your series on heaven? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, so how are you going to include Mother's Day in that? And I said, well, because moms are going to heaven. I said, so it's an easy one. So then he says, well, what about dads? And I go, that's, I don't know about that. So we're in this series, and we're week 5 in this 7 series, as we're asking lots of different questions about heaven, and we're looking into Scripture to see if we can answer these questions. The reality is we don't know everything about heaven, but the Bible gives us glimpses, and those glimpses ought to impact our lives today, and we'll talk about the pyramid of life in just a few minutes, about how it impacts different people in different ways as you go through life. But we're going through this series because we're trying to get glimpses of heaven, because it's so important for us. A number of years ago, we were traveling back from Tennessee, where my in-laws live, and we were coming back to Dayton. I told this story once before. And as we were coming down this country road, it opened up into a 4-lane highway as we were trying to get to I-75 so that we could get on I-75 and just head straight north, right, to Dayton, Ohio. And so we were cutting across, and it opened up into 4-lane highways, and there was nobody there. I mean, there was no houses, there was no cows, nobody was on that road. And so I put the Suburban on 65 and cruised, and we were heading home. Had the whole family with me, and out of the blue, this policeman pulls me over. And I didn't even see where he came from. I mean, he just, out of the blue, all of a sudden, the lights are in the rearview mirror, and he pulls me over. He comes up to my window, and he says, can I see your license and registration? And I said, sure. So I got it, and I gave it to him. And he said, where are you going? And I said, well, we're going home, and, you know, our in-laws are here in Tennessee. And he goes, do you know what the speed limit is? And I go, actually, I don't. I said, it's a 4-lane highway, and I was hoping that, you know, the whole ignorance is bliss thing would work, right? And it didn't, by the way. So he says, I said, you know, I think it was 65, and, you know, so I put it on 65, and he goes, no, it's actually 55, and actually you were going 69. I said, really? And then he was kind of looking at the family and looking at us and, you know, trying to size me up a little bit, and he said, so what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And he goes, really? He said, do you think I'm going to heaven? I said, depends how this goes today. And then he actually took a vote. I told you this. I don't know if you remember. We took a vote. The family took a vote of whether I got a ticket or not. It was a terrible day. It was a horrible day. See, in the Bible, 677 times the word heaven is mentioned. And so it's probably a subject that we ought to talk about. It's probably something that we ought to bring into our minds. And as we've gone through this series, we've learned a bunch of different things about heaven. We talked about what heaven is like. We talked about the fact that we will have bodies. We talked about the fact that this can be a new earth that comes down. We talked about our relationships. We talked about all kinds of different things. There's one question I want to address with you today that got sparked in my mind as I read an article in the Los Angeles Times. And here's what the Los Angeles Times says. For every person that believes that they're going to hell, for every person, there's 250 people that believe they're going to heaven. And the article went on to say that in America, most people believe in some kind of an afterlife. In fact, if you don't know this or not, you have been hardwired for a desire for something beyond this life. You've been hardwired to be interested in something that's beyond this life, mainly because of the hardships that we have in our own life. We're hoping that there's something better, and the good news is there is, but, you know, we're hoping for something better, and most people think that they're going to be able to go to some afterlife that looks like heaven or nirvana or something, and many people believe that, you know, at the end of the day, when all is said and done, that somehow God or some force in the universe is going to create this opportunity for everybody to be able to get in, and all roads, if you will, lead to heaven. And for those of us that call ourselves Christ followers, it seems like a very narrow road, and it seems very exclusive. And so do we have any answers for that? And it turns out we do, because we can look at the Bible and see what Jesus actually said. Jesus, and he's, as he talks about heaven. So here's the question that I want to address with you today, and the question is this: is heaven the default? In other words, do all roads lead to heaven? I mean, is it at the end of time that God is just going to say, well, you know, I know things didn't go really well for you, but come on in, you know, I mean, let's all come in. And do all roads, is heaven the default for every one of us? I want to address this question with you today, and I'm going to give you seven realities as we look through Scripture. So take your Bibles with me, and let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. We've been looking there for the last 5 weeks. This is week five in this series. We've got two more weeks. You do not want to miss the next 2 weeks as we talk about what will lead up to heaven. And then week seven will be, can you really know for sure that you can go to heaven? And how does that happen? And we'll talk about that a little bit today. So Revelation chapter 21, let's begin in verse 1. We've been reading this over and over again. If you're a guest here with us today, I want to encourage you to read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, at least the first 6, 8, 10 verses there, because this gives us, as God through John, the Apostle John, gives us a revelation, thus the name, right? And as we've been looking at this, we've been learning lots of different things. So let's read it again, and there's one verse that jumps out at us here as we read. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. We talked about that week one. If you weren't here and you don't understand the new heaven part, you might get the new earth part, but if you don't understand that, go back to week one on the website or on our app and you can follow along. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In other words, it's very personal. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order being all the pain and difficulty and struggle that we face. Verse 5, he was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost. That's right about where the church says amen. From the spring of the water of life, those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Verse 8, but, if you have a Bible or a device, you may want to underline or highlight that. In this one verse, in verse 8, which I'm about to read to you, in the glimpse of heaven as God is describing heaven, as he's telling us what this amazing reality is going to be for us. It's going to be forever and ever and ever. He describes it, how he's going to be with us. It's personal, and how there's not going to be any pain. We talked about all of that. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter and talks about how this city is going to come down and how big the city is. He actually gives us the measurements. He tells us there's going to be names on the walls and names on the gates. And ladies, if you were not here last week, we said that there's going to be jewelry everywhere in heaven. I mean, it's right there in the book of Revelation, but we have this little verse 8 that a lot of us would like to just skip over because this verse seems like it's misplaced, like there should be another chapter on this one. I mean, it doesn't fit right here because he's describing beautifully what heaven is. But, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, you may want to underline the unbelieving, so if you're here, first of all, I'll tell you, if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, man, are we honored that you're here. We're so glad that you're here because you're trying to figure out just like the rest of us did it one day. I remember the day when I had to figure this out for myself. And we're so honored that you're here. You're safe here. You can have questions here. You can process this because this is ultimately your decision. But don't miss verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, which, by the way, this is not an exhaustive list, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So if you die a human death, and this paragraph defines you, then you die a second death, or better known as, help me out here, church, better known as hell. So in the discussion of heaven, as he's giving us the glimpse of heaven, he gives us one verse to make sure that we understand, so that if we have a question like, is heaven the default? Does everybody get to go to heaven? Do all roads lead there? Is at the end of time God just going to be so merciful and so loving that everybody gets in? We see in verse 8 that's not the case. So then how do we fix this? How do we sort this out in our minds? It's no wonder that Paul says this, as we have used this Colossians chapter 3 as the basis of this whole series. It's no wonder that he says, if you've been raised to new life with Christ, in other words, if you're a Christ follower, if you realize that Jesus died for you, and the only way that you can have a relationship with God the Father is through Jesus, where this broken relationship is restored, if you've realized that, then set your sights, and we've talked about this, that means crave. All three of these words in the original language mean one word. Crave the realities of heaven. Question is, what are the realities of heaven? Because if you are not going to crave this in our minds, and we're going to get into this in our heads, and if we're going to answer the question, is heaven the default? Does everybody get to go? How would you answer that? I'm going to give you seven realities of heaven that we need to be thinking about. Seven realities that start from the beginning and go all the way to the end that will help us in our lives as we're sorting out this question. It's a very important question. And as we read Revelation chapter 21, and we see that God describes heaven, and in the middle of the description, he pauses and says, but, make sure you pay attention, but there's a one verse in here that says, there is another option. So let's talk about these realities so that we can get some understanding here as we go through this. So here's reality number one. If you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down. Realities of heaven. The first reality is this. God made you to love you, and he wants your love back. See, from the very beginning of time, all the way in Genesis, you could go back and you could read it. Many of you know the story. But God created us. He created you. He created you and I to love us. He wants to love you. And he gives you the opportunity to love him back. He wants your love back. He wants you to love him back. God loves you. You don't have to do anything to have his love. That ought to be freeing for some of us. There is nothing that you can do that will deserve or earn God's love. He loves you just the way you are. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to work his love in you to make some changes, but he loves you. He loves you. So the question is not, does God love me? The question is, do you know that God loves you? I was on the phone this week with a family member of mine, and he has really messed up his life. And we were on the phone conversation, and we're talking, and so he asked me this question. He said, David, he said, I don't even know if God would love me. And I go, Mike, you got to understand, God loves you no matter how far you go. God's love can never outrun God's love. God loves you like you can't believe. The question isn't, does God love you? See, the question is, do you know that God loves you? You can't lose that love. You can't do something to lose the love of God. You can't not do something to not have the love of God. That's why in John 3:16 he says, for God so loved, help me out here, church, for God so loved what? The world. He loved the world. He loved everyone that he created. In Romans chapter 8 it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he loved us even when we were dead. Dead in all of the mistakes and the trespasses and the sin in our lives. Romans 5:8 says that he shows his love for us, and here's how he did that. He gave us his one and only son who died for us. Zephaniah in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 17 says, he rejoices over you with gladness. Moms, in the busyness of your life and with all that you do, and you're incredible, can I just tell you today that God wants to rejoice over you today. As we celebrate Mother's Day, as we celebrate you, it says in Zephaniah that he will rejoice over your gladness. And the truth is, it's there for you dads as well. It's there for you teenagers. It's there for you who are in elementary. It's there for all of us. In 1 Peter 5, it says that we can cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties on him. And he loves us so much that it says that he will give us then rest. Just think about that for a minute. How many of you could use some rest in your life? So much he loves us. Psalm 86 says that his love is steadfast. In other words, you can't outrun it. You can't outpace it. It is so steadfast that it will chase you down. But here's the problem. When we talk about the realities of heaven, I think most of us would have at least some understanding about this reality, that God made you to love you. The problem is we often forget it because of the mistakes that we make in our life. We wonder, I don't know if God would love me now. And the reality is he loves you no matter what, and he wants your love back. But here's the question that often comes up when it comes to evil, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to the discussion of hell. Here's the question that normally comes up, and the question is, why does a loving God allow evil, right? How many of you have heard this question? Let me just see your hand. Just raise them up high. How many of you have heard this? Okay, most of us, at least in this campus. My guess is in all the other campuses as well. I mean, why does a loving God allow evil? I'm going to give you four answers. So if you're a note taker, you may want to jot these four things down, because I guarantee you, if you're not thinking this, you have a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, somebody that might ask you the question, when you tell me that God loves me, how is it then that a loving God can allow so much evil in this world today? And you don't have to look very far, do you? How do you answer that? Well, here's the answer, I believe, to the question, how does a loving God allow evil? The first answer is, the question alone assumes a moral law. The question alone, if somebody were to ask that question, the question alone assumes that you and I, at some level, have an understanding of what is good and evil, right? So let's try it. Murder, good or evil? Help me out here. Most of us would say it's evil, right? Helping a coworker or a family member out when they're in need, is that good or evil? Most of us would say it's good. Now, how do you know that? Well, because in our hearts is written, as we've been created in the image of God, at least at some level, a moral law. Now, the reality is you can go all the way down the conversation and there's going to be a point where you and I are going to disagree, or you're going to disagree with somebody, right, in terms of what is good and maybe what's evil, and is there an in-between and all that. But the reality is, even the question alone, does God, a loving God, allow, why does he allow evil? It assumes, number one, that there is a moral law. You with me so far? Second answer to the question, the greatest belief or the greatest worldview is love. What would life be without love? First of all, you wouldn't be here, because God creates in love. God created you to love. Most of us are here because of the love of somebody else. And even if it wasn't that, you're here today because of the love of God. So you see, the second answer is, the greatest thing that you and I possess, the greatest belief, the greatest worldview, is the possibility of loving. Loving each other and loving God, because he wants to love us, he wants us to love him back. Here's the third answer to the question, why does a loving God allow evil? Because a necessary component of love is the will. So you can't have love without choice. Because if you love me because you have to love me, then that's called conformity. Would you agree with that? So in order to have the greatest belief in love, you have to then necessitate an important component, and that is the free will. Because if there's not a free will, if there's not a choice to love, then it's simply conformity. So we would all agree, I think, that there is at least a choice that you get to choose to love. You get to choose to love the person that's sitting next to you. You get to choose to love the people, you know, around you. You get to choose that. And here's the fourth thing. With the greatest gift of choice comes the greatest possibility for calamity. Right? There are some people that just choose wrong. In fact, let me be so transparent as to tell you that there are times in my life where I have chosen wrong. Anybody else? We've chosen wrong and evil. And the beauty is that God loves us and wants us to love him back, and that assumes a moral law, and that also assumes this massive belief of love, which necessitates the will, which the greatest gift comes with also the greatest possibility of calamity. And that's why all you have to do is turn on the news and you can see all kinds of massive things that are taking place. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with an unfailing love I have drawn you to myself. I want you to get that picture in your mind. That it is the love of God that draws you to him. He wants you to love him back. But it's all our choice. And that's the answer to the question, why does he allow evil? Because he allows a choice in our lives. That's an amazing thought when you begin to think about it. It's the very thing that God uses to draw us in. It's a drawing kind of love. That's the first reality. Here's the second reality as we're thinking about these realities of heaven that Paul tells us that we ought to do. The second is, you were made to live forever. That's a reality that God loves you and he wants you to love him back. But the second reality is, you were made to live forever. You are an eternal being. The problem with our lives is, we get caught up in the 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever years that we have. We get caught up in this pyramid of life that I'm calling it. You see, you and I were created in the image of God. Watch this. You were created for unity. Believe it or not, church, we were created for unity. You were created to last forever. You were created to sacrifice. You were created for love and for reunion. That's why heaven is going to be amazing. You're going to get to see people that you haven't seen and be with people that you lost. You see, you were made to live forever. Ecclesiastes 3:11, Solomon says that God has planted inside of you a desire for eternity, planted eternity in your hearts. You know what's interesting? I've noticed that anytime I go to a soccer game and buy a ticket to a game, I've never gone to a soccer game and sat there and watched the players warm up and then leave. Why would you do that, right? I mean, you would miss the greatest part, right? Why would you go to your son or daughter or grandson or daughter's recital and go to the recital, sit down, look at the program, see where your grandson or daughter is in there, and then get up and walk out? You would never do that. You would never go to a symphony and sit down and listen to the musicians warm up, because that's a terrible thing, and then they would warm up, right, because that's not a very nice sound, and then leave when they've gotten it together and they've beautifully harmonized themselves. You would never do that. And yet so often we look at our lives and we lose sight that there is a forever, because we're so caught up in our lives today. And we have this, what I would call a pyramid of life. It looks something like this, where you're born and you're younger and you begin to grow and have all kinds of questions and you go through high school, and we're just going to skip middle school. And then you get older and you begin to become a young adult and you begin to determine who you are. And maybe you get married, maybe you don't, and you find your career and you're beginning to climb up this pyramid. You're getting stronger, you get smarter, you get better at sports, you get better at arts because you begin to mature. And you get to the top of this pyramid, and I don't know when the top is, because, you know, when I turned 30, people used to tell me 30 is the new 20. And then I turned 40 and people said, well, 40 is the new 30. And on it goes, right? And so then you get to the top of the pyramid, and I don't know where that is, but you get to the top of the pyramid, and then all of a sudden your back starts hurting and your knee starts hurting, and you're not able to play as much sports as you want to, or you can't remember as much, and you just get it gets harder and harder. And so turn to the person next to you and find out, are they on the way up or on the way down? Just turn to the person next to you. Up or down, which is it, right? There's not a lot of smiling, which means there's a lot of people going down. Here's what's interesting. What's interesting in this pyramid of life, if you're on the way up, here's what I know about you because I know it about myself. If you're on the way up, heaven is a distant thought. It may not even be interesting to you. But if you're on the way down, you're really interested. It's an issue of proximity, and I've been saying that for the last 5 weeks, right? Watch this. The pyramid of life, whether you're on the way up or on the way down, is not all there is. There's going to be a day when it goes like this, and is forever. It's forever. So the good news is that as we're in this pyramid of life, as you're climbing up or climbing down, you know, this is the good part and this is the harder part, but either way, this is when you're learning, this is when you're the smartest, and so you're going through life and you need to realize that you were made to last forever. That is a reality that we must have in our minds. This is not all there is. The best might be yet to come, right? And so that's the great thing about this whole thing. Here's the third reality as we're thinking about realities, and that's this, that God has prepared two eternal places. That's why in Revelation chapter 21, we read all these verses about heaven and all this great picture of what heaven is going to be and all the glimpses of things. And then we get to verse 8 and you're like, wait, that must be, you know, that's for chapter 17 or something, not chapter 21. And right there, because we learn that one of the realities of heaven is that God has prepared two eternal places. I want to say two things about this because these are very, very important things for us. The first is this, heaven was prepared to establish or reestablish perfection. So when you think of heaven, what God did is he saw that in Genesis chapter 3, when all hell, if you will, broke loose and sin entered into the world, God wanted to restore us to him because God loves us and wants us to love him back, and because we are eternal beings, we will last forever. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if you go, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I'm at. See, heaven is not a state of being. It's a real place. We talked about this. Heaven is the new earth. It's a big city. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. The kingdom has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. Jesus prepared heaven for us. Heaven is the preparation of that which is perfect. It's to reestablish that which we found in the Garden of Eden, that there will be perfection. And that's why heaven is so important. Did you know, by the way, that Jesus talks less about heaven than he does hell? Did you know that? And for good reason. Because God loves you and wants you to love him back, and because you're an eternal person and you will last forever, and because there are two eternal places. Here's the second thing I would say. Hell wasn't originally intended for human beings. Did you know that? It wasn't intended for us. When God prepared hell, it was intended for the devil and his angels, according to what Jesus says in Matthew. In fact, you can read in Matthew chapter 13, you can read in Matthew chapter 22, you can read in Matthew chapter 24, you can read in Matthew chapter 25, or you can go to Luke chapter 13 because Jesus says an awful lot about hell. Let me read one verse to you, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus says this as he's talking to these people and they're arguing with him. He says, then he will say to those on his left, so they must have been on his left, depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell was not even originally prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But things went bad in Genesis 3, and because of this broken relationship with God, He wants us to love him back so much so that he sent his one and only son so that we can be restored, because he wants us to experience heaven. See, hell, church, is a real place. It is the only place where God isn't. The only place. I've had people come to me and say, you know, God is everywhere. And I go, no, not everywhere. Well, isn't God everywhere? Yes, except hell. See, God isn't there. And when you read what Jesus has to say, he says some amazing things about hell. In fact, let me contrast them for you right here. Let's contrast the difference between heaven and hell according to what Jesus says heaven is, Revelation 21, and according to what he says in Matthew in several chapters and in Luke. Heaven is with God. Hell is without God. That alone frightens me. Anybody else? Heaven is love. Hell is loneliness. Think of the time in your life where you were the loneliest. And think about that not in terms of a pyramid, but think in terms of a line. Can you imagine loneliness forever? That's a long time. Heaven is bright. Hell is darkness, total darkness. Heaven is perfection. Hell is nothing good, nothing. Not even an ounce of good. It's complete bad. Heaven is complete joy. Hell is utter misery. Jesus talks about this in the New Testament as he's describing this, because he wants people to love him back. He wants to be in this relationship with them, knowing that they last forever and that there are two places. And so heaven is hope. Hell is no relief. Wow. See, heaven is rewards. Did you know that in your pyramid, whether you're on the way up or on the way down, what you and I do today in this pyramid of life will be rewarded when we get to forever. We will be rewarded for what you and I do in our lives today. Hell is conscious punishment. See, some people say that when people go to hell, they won't know it. Oh yeah, they will. They'll know it, they'll experience it, they'll understand it. It is conscious punishment. Heaven is forever, and hell is forever. Forever. And so you see, hell wasn't originally intended for us. God prepared two eternal places. And so that's an important reality for us. Here's reality number four as we think about this. You get to choose your eternity. You get to make that choice. I get to make that choice. That's the amazing part of God's love in our lives, that he has given us the ability and the option to choose. In fact, I will even say that I think that the parenting process in parenting is much about helping our children and grandchildren make good decisions. That I think parenting can really be summed up in helping our kids to make good decisions. Here's why. Because there is one ultimate decision that they need to make in their life. And when they begin to realize that they have to make decisions in their life, and there are consequences. You know, sweetie, do you want ice cream or a timeout? Which one? It's your choice. Right? Or maybe, do you want ice cream or do you want to go bowling? And as they get older, the stakes are a little higher, because parenting is really helping them to make good decisions in their life, because if they make good decisions, they're faced with the eternal decision. Because one of the realities is that you get to choose your eternity. So you and I are hardwired. We are built to worship. We are hardwired to worship. And the truth is, if you don't worship the one true God, you will worship something. You will worship your career. You will worship even your family. You will worship sports. I was there. You will worship something in your life. But, you know, when we think of a choice, this is the question that often comes up. See if you know this question too. The question is, why would God send anyone to hell? Not only is, the question of evil, a difficult question, but the question is, if God is a loving God, then why would God send anyone to hell? Let me give you some answers for that. You might want to jot these down if you want, so that as people ask you, because these are helpful, I think, at least in my mind, helpful answers so that you and I can sort this out, because we better have good answers for this, because of the realities of heaven. You get to make a choice. Here's the answer as to why would God send anyone to hell. The answer number one is, He didn't plan for us to go there. So if somebody asks you that question, you can just simply say, well, God didn't plan for that. That's not God's plan. In fact, He didn't even plan it for us as humans. He planned it for the devil and the angels. Remember that? So He didn't plan it for us. Secondly, why would God send anyone to hell? Because God gives us the opportunity to choose. We just said that. First one is because He didn't plan for us to go there. Second one is because God gives us the opportunity to choose. Here's the third answer. Because hell exists because of sin and evil, right? It exists only because of sin and evil. You can go all the way back to Noah. You can see that in Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, God says, man, the wickedness of the people are breaking my heart. And do you realize it still breaks God's heart today? He's watching. And if you don't think human beings are bad and struggle, or if you think humans are naturally good and unselfish, then all you have to do is pay attention to the news. We see it in our cities. We see it in Nigeria with Boko Haram, as this guy has taken these 300 women. I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but he's released 240 of these women, 214 of them pregnant. They've been raped and abused. Christians are being beheaded around the world. You don't have to look very far. Hell exists because of sin and evil. Understand that God allows sin on earth, but not in heaven. Not in heaven. Here's the fourth answer to the question. Why would God send anyone to hell? Because God is holy and just. See, heaven's a perfect place. There's no imperfection allowed in heaven. How many of you have noticed that life is just unfair? Anybody notice that? It just seems so unfair. People get away with all kinds of stuff, right? Don't you think so? I mean, people around you. And sometimes I think to myself, man, that just seems so unfair. Why are they getting away with that, right? Well, this is not a new thought. You can go all the way back to Solomon. Solomon Ecclesiastes says, why are there so many crimes being committed and why aren't these crimes being punished? Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes. David said, if it weren't for God and believing that He were good, I would be despaired. That's what David said. You can look in 2 Thessalonians and it says, God will do what is right. He will bring suffering to those who make you suffer. There's going to be a day when God settles the score. Right? And so as we think about this, we need to understand that you get to choose your eternity. Here's the fifth reality. Fifth reality is there is no second chances. No second chance after you die. God is a God of second chances right now. During our pyramid, He gives us all kinds of second chances. I've had a lot of them. Anybody else? And yet, there is no second chance after you die. Church, make sure you know, there is no middle heaven. There is no halfway house. There is no resting place. For those of you that grew up in the Catholic tradition, there is no purgatory. It's an idea that was brought into the Middle Ages. In fact, Pope John II said, it's not biblical. Pope Benedict said, let's remove it from the catechism. It's not biblical. You cannot find the word purgatory anywhere in Scripture. That's why Jesus, when He was on the cross, and the thief said, can I be in paradise? And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Because you see, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. The Bible goes on and says, there will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. The reality is there are two places. It's very important that you and I settle our eternal destiny. It's very important that we do that. 2 weeks from now, don't miss it, we're going to answer the question, can you know for certain that you're going to heaven? You're not going to want to miss that in 2 weeks. Here's number six, just a couple more things. Number six, saying yes to Jesus is as much about the present as it is the future. Here's the problem. If you're in the up on the pyramid, your life tends to be all about you and your present. When you're on the down, it tends to be more about your future because, again, it's about proximity. Here's the reality. What God wants us to do is to look to the future and determine who we want to be and then work front to back. In fact, you and I may want to plan out the kind of person you want to be, the kind of husband that you want to be, the kind of wife that you want to be, the kind of employer that you want to be. You can actually write it down. It can be your life plan. You can say, before I get to eternity, this is the kind of person I want to be, and then you start from front to back, and you work towards that your whole life so that when you're on this pyramid, you're working on it here and here your whole life. Because you see, to say yes to Jesus is as much about the present as it is the future. And here's the last one. We have a responsibility to tell others. That's the reality of heaven. We have a responsibility to tell others. And here's the reason why. Don't miss this. The reason why is if hell isn't real, then Jesus died for nothing, right? See, he died for nothing if hell isn't real. And we need to tell people about this. That's why at Fairhaven Church, we have 6 services and hundreds of ministries. That's why we have thousands of volunteers. That's why we send people all over the world on mission teams. That's why we encourage you to bring your friends to Easter. Do you know that 300 people made commitments at Easter? Their eternity might be different, right? It is different. And so we have campuses, and we sacrificially give, and we offer this building to people in our city. We have a responsibility to tell others. Let me close with this. Hell is the default, but not God's design for us. It's not God's design for us. So here's the good news and the bad news. For the Christ follower, this is as bad as it gets. Isn't that great? If you're a Christ follower and you're on that pyramid, whether you're on the up or down, this is as bad as it gets, church. It's going to get much better than that. And if you're a non-believer and you're here, I can't say this strong enough to you to tell you that you have an opportunity to make a decision because this is as good as it'll get for you. This is it. Would you bow your heads with me for just a minute? I'd be a fool if I didn't give you that chance right now. If you're here today and you're not sure you've made that decision, you're not sure you've made that choice, and you've heard all you need to hear, would you just quietly, right where you're seated, no matter what campus you're at, you can say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I know that you died for me. I want to be with you forever. I confess to you that I've made mistakes. And I give you my life. I make a choice to love you back. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. If you've made that decision today, we'd love for you and any one of our campuses to come forward afterwards. We have elders that will pray with you. You can stop by the welcome desk if you want. You can write a note, hand it to any one of somebody that has a lanyard or some badge that we would love to take it from you. We'd love to talk to you about that. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Your eternity, your destiny is at stake. Father, we thank you that you give us glimpses of eternity. We're amazed that you give us a choice. And so we pray, Father, that as we get a glimpse of heaven, and as we just simply get an idea of what hell is, that you would help us to choose to live with you forever in perfection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said,